I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3, if you... Although the text printed in the bulletin says Philippians 3, 7 through 21, we will read the entire chapter of Philippians chapter 3, so you probably will need a Bible and not just what's printed in the bulletin to follow along this morning. It would be difficult, if not impossible, to find anyone in the music business who has been more successful than former Beatles star Paul McCartney. For those of you under 50, the Beatles were a British rock group in the 1960s. Perhaps you've heard of them. The Guinness World Records describes McCartney as the most successful composer and recording artist of all time. With 60 gold records and sales of over 100 million albums and 100 million singles. And they describe him as the most successful songwriter in the United Kingdom chart history. In addition, since something called the Rich List began in 1989, McCartney has been the UK's wealthiest musician, with an estimated fortune this year of £680, which translates to just over $1 billion American dollars. Pretty successful, wouldn't you say? Yet, with all that success, McCartney is still somewhat insecure. In an interview with NPR, McCartney had this to say. It seems to me that no matter how famous you are, no matter how accomplished or how many awards you get, you're always still thinking there's somebody out there who's better than you. I'm often reading a magazine and then hearing about someone's new record and think, oh boy, that's going to be better than me. It's a very common thing. The interviewer then asks, but Sir Paul McCartney, you have had success in so many dimensions of music. You really feel a competitive insecurity with somebody else that's coming out with a record? McCartney replied, unfortunately, yes. I should be able to look at my accolades and go, come on, Paul, that's enough. But there's still this little voice in the back of my brain that goes, no, 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 you could do better. This person over here is excelling. Try harder. It still can be a little intimidating. It's a familiar story, is it not? Worldly success, no matter how much success, does not equal peace of mind and often happiness. Perhaps you've heard about the warning, the danger of climbing the ladder of success only to find when you get to the top, it was leaning against the wrong wall. That's what happens to so many people. That's essentially what happened to the man who wrote the Bible passage that we're going to be reading this morning. His name was also Paul, not McCartney, but a different Paul, Paul the Apostle. And before he became a Christian, he had pursued and attained a good bit of success in his world. And he came to see that it really was a ladder leaning against the wrong wall. Let's follow, if you would, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, that is the true believers, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is, in what we can do, in our attainments. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I more. And then he begins. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now you tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for some of us, this is a familiar passage, familiar chapter in your word. And Lord, the danger is that because we know what's in it, because we've read it, heard it, preached from it, whatever, Lord, taught from it, we think we know it. And perhaps, Lord, we think we don't really need to hear it again. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from that temptation, that tendency. Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to be reminded of the truth that is set out for us here by your Spirit through the Apostle Paul's pen. Father, for those for whom this is not a familiar passage, Lord, we pray that you would help them to see the truth in it. We pray that you would help them, Lord, to see that this indeed is a word for them, perhaps a word of warning, certainly a word of instruction, a word of redirection maybe for their lives. Father, we pray that you would help those who are unfamiliar with this to understand it. Not just understand it in their heads, but also in their hearts and embrace it. Father, for all of us, we pray that your word would have your intended effect in our lives today. That would bring forth response. Response of repentance and faith and obedience to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Three things that I want us to see about the Apostle Paul. How he explains, he describes for us here how his life was redirected. How his approach to life was totally turned around. And we see three things, three headings, if you will, three points that I want to make. First of all, we want to see the change in Paul's perspective. The change in Paul's perspective on what really mattered, what was really important in life. Secondly, we want to see the change in Paul's purpose. What it was that he saw that he needed to live for. And then third, we want to see the change in Paul's pursuit, how he went about now pursuing something that would matter for time and for eternity. Not so much a something, but a someone. First of all, let's notice the change in Paul's perspective. Paul thought initially that he knew what success in life was. Paul was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He gives us that in his testimony. And for him as a Jew, there were three things that were just paramount for him that equaled success. They were, first of all, his pedigree. That is, where he came from, who his ancestors were. Notice what Paul says. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That means his parents were obedient to the law. And they did for him as a male Jew what was required. That means that he was then not excluded from the community. To not go through that rite, to not do that, would exclude someone from the company of Israel, from those who were considered to be right in God's sight. But not only that, he was of the people of Israel. He was part of God's chosen people. Now, granted, he didn't have much to do with that, but he still gloried in that. The fact that he was a Jew. And the Jews alone were God's chosen. And therefore, he had status. But then, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the smallest tribe, but it was one of the leading tribes. Because it was from Benjamin that Israel's first king, Saul, came. When it came time and God's people said to Samuel, give us a king like the nations. And a king was chosen. It was Saul, for whom Paul very likely was named, because you may or may not know that Paul's name when he met Christ was Saul, and very likely named after the first king of Israel. But more than that, the tribe of Benjamin was known as the tribe that would often lead out in battle, and they were known for their exploits. And whenever it came time for there to be a division in Israel's history between the 10 northern tribes and the southern tribes, Benjamin was the only other tribe that went with Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. So it was no small thing to be from the tribe of Benjamin, even though it was a small tribe. But then maybe the crowning thing as far as his pedigree was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In Paul's day, in the first century, the Jews had been, before that, were scattered everywhere. Most of the Jews in Paul's day did not live in Judah. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They didn't live in Palestine. They were scattered throughout what was the Greek and then later the Roman Empire. And because of that, in order to live in an area, you had to learn the language. So most Jews did not speak Hebrew. In fact, a lot of them not only did not speak it, they didn't know it. They knew Greek or Aramaic. They knew the common languages. But to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews meant that Paul's parents had taught him Hebrew. There were select those who wanted to retain the purity of their ancestry. They would learn Hebrew as well. And thus we see in Acts how Paul was able to speak to those who were in Jerusalem. He was able to speak in their native tongue. He was able to speak Hebrew. So Paul says, listen, if you think you've got some royal blood, you think you've got some ancestry, you think you've got something to boast about, I can match my pedigree with anybody. But not only did he think his pedigree was something important, something that would help him be successful, also his position. Paul says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now, when you hear Pharisee, for the most part, your image is colored by reading the Gospels and the many conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. But to the everyday Jew, Pharisee was not a dirty word. Pharisees were not the enemies. They were not the bad guys. They were the religious elites. They were the religious Olympians or triathletes. I mean, they knew the word of God and they sought to keep it. They really did. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. But I say to you," he said, you know, "one jot, one tittle will not pass from the law until all be fulfilled." But then he says, "But unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." To the everyday Jew, it was hopeless. There's no way my righteousness is going to surpass that of the Pharisees. They were the ultimate keepers of the law of God, at least outwardly. And that's what counted in Israel. So Paul says, not only my pedigree, but my position is what commends me. But then also, my performance. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, nobody is more zealous than I was. Now, why zeal, persecutor of the church? Because in Paul's mind, when he was an unbeliever, persecuting the church was tantamount to protecting the name of God. Because Paul, as a Jew, saw Christ as a blasphemer and saw those who followed Christ as heretics and who needed to be stamped out. So Paul, I mean, if you know anything about Paul's history, when he went by Saul, he hated Christians and he persecuted them. He did everything he could to stamp them out. And he saw that as part of his duty as a Pharisee and a good Jew. Here's the bottom line. Bottom line, Paul said, pedigree, got it. Position, Pharisee, religious elite, got it. Performance, man, I outshone all of my contemporaries. Got it. I've got it. Everything that you could possibly be and do to make you upright, to give you a good reputation, to make you famous as a Jew, Paul had. But then he discovered it was a ladder leaning against the wrong wall. That all of it amounted to nothing when it came to truly pleasing God. When it came to truly being right with God. And that's what Paul's consuming passion was. To be right with God. To do that which pleased God. And so he writes in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." All of that I realized was for naught, for no good. We can do a lot of good things. We can make good music. We can become well known for that. We can be exceptional athletes, and we can give ourselves for that and become well known. We become great business people. We can do all kinds of things that are good. They are good in and of themselves. But those things, no matter how much we pursue them, no matter how proficient we may be in them, when it comes to pleasing God, when it comes to that which makes us right with God, all is for naught. That's what Paul saw. He had to change his perspective about what mattered ultimately. Now, as I said, those are good things. They just will not give you, and I'm going to use a crude way, they will not give you credit in God's account. All right? They will not give you coin in God's bank. All right? In other words, they won't get you to heaven. They won't make you right with God. Do you need to change your perspective about what it is that God really values and that what you really should value supremely? Well, the second thing that this passage shows us is Paul's change in his purpose. See, Paul's purpose had been to be right with God through works, through all of the accomplishments that he could pile up religiously. And now he sees that that does not count. Paul's purpose changed from self-righteousness to Christ. To Christ. Notice what Paul writes. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul became passionate about a new purpose, and that purpose was knowing Christ, pursuing Christ, falling in love with Jesus, knowing him and making him known. Again and again and again, this comes out in the Apostle Paul's writings. For example, in Romans 15, we read this: therefore, I will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. 1 Corinthians 2:2 first. I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then, very famous verse, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul became consumed with Jesus. Are you? Am I? What are we consumed with? What is our purpose? Is it to know Christ and make him known? I want to tell you a story about another man, a man named McCartney. Not Paul McCartney, though. Bill McCartney. Some of you know that name. Bill McCartney was the head football coach at the University of Colorado from 1982 to 1994. He compiled a record of 93-55-5 and won three consecutive Big Eight conference titles between 1989 and 1991. His 1990 team was crowned co-national champions along with Georgia Tech. He retired abruptly at the end of the 1994 season after his team finished the season ranked third in the nation. They'd been ranked number one earlier in the season. He and the team were at the pinnacle of success. Colorado football was never so successful before. It never has been since, as when Bill McCartney was the head football coach. Why did Bill McCartney walk away from his dream job in a dream situation? Because in climbing the ladder of success, he realized he was leaning against the wrong wall. He left football to devote himself to those things that had been neglected because of his being consumed with football. His family, his faith, not completely, but largely, and ministry. The ministry to which he felt called, that he had begun a few years earlier. Ministry called the Promise Keepers. Some of you have heard of that. You're familiar with that. Bill McCartney devoted himself to his family, whom he had almost lost, and to men. To training and leading men to also learn how to lead their families spiritually. Bill McCartney had discovered a different purpose. Not that football is bad, all right? You all know I'm a fan, right? Football is not bad, but here's the thing. Our purpose should not just be those things that are not bad, or even those things that are good. Our purpose should be to give ourselves to those things that are the best. You've heard it said, I've repeated it, that sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. In order to pursue that which is best, Paul, Judaism was not bad. Knowing the law was not bad. Being a Hebrew of the Hebrews was not bad. It just was not the best. It was, in fact, taking him away from the best. Being a football coach was not bad, except that it so consumed Bill McCartney that it took him away from the better and the best. We need to understand that there are a lot of good things that we can and should do as long as they don't become substitutes or crowd out the best thing. And that's Christ. Knowing Christ and making him known. The third change for Paul is a change in his pursuit, which just led naturally from perspective to purpose to pursuit. Paul had pursued one thing for much of his life. Now he began to pursue. He redoubled his efforts and pursued Christ with even greater passion. Paul writes in verses 12 through 14, Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not like some who say, I've got that. You know, I did that. Don't you remember? When I was a kid, I went down the aisle and I prayed that prayer, you know, and that's done. You know, and sure, I go to church, but man, that's settled. I don't need Jesus. I've got Jesus. What are you talking about? Paul understood that Christian life is not a point in time. Certainly, the new birth occurs at a point in time. But knowing Christ is forever, and it's something that we pursue. Because the goal is not getting into the Christian life. The goal is becoming like Jesus. It's, as Paul expresses it, making his own what Christ had purpose for him. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Coming to Christ is not the goal. Becoming like Christ is the goal. That's the goal. And we are to pursue that with the same passion that the Apostle Paul did. Before becoming a Christian, Paul thought he had arrived. But as a Christian, Paul realized that although he had been brought into a right relationship with God, there was more, much more, a goal, a prize that he had set out to pursue above all else. There are other passages, other scriptures that kind of reflect this same passionate pursuit of God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Does your soul ever thirst for God? I've not seen a deer lie panting from being chased by hunters or other predators, but I've seen dogs. All right. And I know what they look like, you know, when they get to the water and everything. So I understand the idea of panting, just about to die for it, needing it, wanting it. That's what the psalmist says he did for God. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And where do we find righteousness? In Christ alone. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. Please understand that this is not the goal of those who have not found God. For those who found him yet desire even more of him. Although they know him, they want to know him more, as Paul expresses here. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 about what he calls our race of faith. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Don't settle for second place, is what Paul's saying. Run so that you can win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, Paul says, I do whatever it takes to win the prize. I'm running. I'm pursuing the prize. What do you call someone who experiences this change in perspective, change in purpose, change in pursuit? A super Christian? I think that's what we often have in mind. It's not what Paul calls them. Paul would simply call such a person a Christian. For Paul, this is how a Christian lives. Notice what he says. This is why I wanted to read the whole chapter. Beginning verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Paul didn't say, I'm up here, you'll never reach it. No, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Not just me, but others who are pursuing God like I am. For many, of whom I've told you, often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What do these enemies do? They persecute Christians? It's not what he says. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. In other words, they live for their senses. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In other words, they live for this life. You only go around once in life, so you got to grab all the gusto you can, right? Some of you don't know what that is. It's an old commercial for a beverage I don't partake of. But anyway, it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's just live life. Just enjoy life. Paul calls those enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they still have a worldly perspective, a worldly purpose, and a worldly pursuit. No matter what they may say about faith. How do we pursue Christ and His purpose in this way? Well, during the month of January, we're going to be looking at some things that the Lord has given us that will help us to do that. But as helpful as these may be, there's one thing that's necessary that no person and no sermon can give you. That's the desire and the commitment to truly pursue Christ every day of every year, 2014 and beyond. The question is, do you have that desire? Do you have that commitment? It's not something anyone else can give to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only You, by Your Spirit, can cause this sermon to be more than just empty words. Just 30 some odd minutes of noise. Father, take Your word, Your truth. Cause it to do again Your will, Your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.